Now, does the phrase "test of power" mean anything to you? What do you think that means? I know some of you know about this, even if you don't know the word, but what is test of power? Anybody familiar with this? Judith? Yeah, oh right. So all this is entirely hypothetical, and you know, names should be changed to protect the innocent, but a husband might have to nag, no, a wife, sorry, might feel the need to nag her husband to, you know, fix that dripping tap or something. Or what do you think this child has been wanting there? What do you think that child is interested in? Yeah! Oh, I don't know how good that child is at talking, but you know, Daddy, Daddy, please go and pick a mix, Daddy, please go and pick a mix, Daddy, pick a mix, do you hate me, Daddy, why can't I have pick a mix? And it might go on for quite some time. Or, in your house, it might be, you know, Daddy, can I play on the PlayStation, can I go on the tablet, can I watch the telly, can I have a snack, can I have a milkshake, can I have two biscuits, Daddy? Or something like that. It might go on and on and on for a long time, maybe, test of power. Now, in a way, this parable that Jesus tells is about test of power. Let's go on to the next one. I just want to think about the context of it for a minute. So, really, the whole of Jesus' ministry, as we read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is about the kingdom of God. Jesus is God's king who's come to God's world, and he brings in God's kingdom. And in Jesus' life and ministry, we see something of the blessings of God's kingdom. He brings them good news. Talks about freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. And people are healed all over the place. And demons are cast out and evil is done away with. And it's a little picture of heaven come to earth in the ministry of Jesus. As I said last time, the grown-ups thought about the healing of the leper, and one of them was a foreigner, a Samaritan. So it's a picture of the inclusion of all those who will put their trust in Jesus. Good news for all the nations. The breaking in of God's new creation from the future, where there'll be no more sin or sickness or evil or school. Well, I don't know whether there'll be school. That was a joke. just look. If you've got your Bible open, turn back one page. And in chapter 17 and verse 20, the Pharisees ask the question, when will the kingdom of God come? See that question in verse 20? When will God's kingdom come? And Jesus says, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is. But the kingdom of God is within you, or maybe amongst you. See, in a way, the kingdom of God is there among them at that time, because Jesus, God's King, is there. But if you look on a little bit, Jesus says in verse 22, the time is coming when you'll long to see one of the days of Jesus, the Son of Man, but you won't see it. Okay? So he says, the kingdom of God is among you, then you'll really want to see the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. And then, verse 24, the day of the Son of Man will come like a lightning and a flash in the sky. Okay? So, the kingdom of God is among you, then you'll look for the days of the Son of Man, and it won't be there, and then this great day will come. Okay? So let's see the next... I hope you like this diagram. I've worked quite hard at this diagram on PowerPoint, okay. So, what is going on in the ministry of Jesus is Jesus comes as king. He's represented by the crown there in the new way, and we see some of the blessings of God's kingdom, which we talked about during the earthly ministry of Jesus, like sickness healed and Satan overcome, and so on. But Jesus has gone away to heaven, hasn't he? Died and rose again. He's enthroned at God's right hand now. So the kingdom of God has come, but Jesus isn't here physically. Sometimes maybe we wish he was. And Jesus says he'll come again. There'll be a future day when God will come as judge. Now this looks rather like an English judge, doesn't it? But can you spot the deliberate mistake? Jeremy? You can't see it. Anybody else? Well, they do wear wigs. Okay, yes. Oh, it could be a long day. He's got a gavel. But they're auctioneers, aren't they, in this country, not judges. So this is a total muddle. Anyway, so don't be misled by the diagram. That's not the main point of the diagram, okay? So Jesus has come as king. He will come as judge. And now we live between the comings of Jesus. The kingdom of God has begun. It's here in part, but it's not yet here in all its fullness. We've still got sin and sickness and Satan and school. Okay? So this passage is all about how to live between those times, between the first and second coming of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, sometimes it will be a difficult, uncomfortable time. Sometimes you'll be like this poor widow in the story. Okay? I've laboured the point there, but I hope that makes sense. Everybody feel they've got it? Please move on, Mark. Okay, great. So, let's see the next slide. The one thing we know in life is what a parable is, isn't it, kids? Go on, then.
A story
with a meaning, absolutely. Now, if this were a math lesson, what would they tell you about those lines? Yeah? Okay, I'll make these big blue lines here. Yeah?
They are parallel.
Well done, Jono. Yes, which is related to our word parable, okay? So it literally means thrown alongside. Here are two things alongside each other. So think of the judge and compare and contrast him to God. Think of the widow and compare and contrast her to the people of God, okay? And this passage is an absolute gift to the preacher. You could be the worst preacher in the world, and it's hard to get this passage completely wrong, because look at verse 1. Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and don't give up, okay? So if you remember to always pray and not give up, this talk has not been a total failure. That is the point of the passage. But what I want us to think about too is, well, what does Jesus want us to pray about? Is it, oh, please give me a Mercedes, please give me a Mercedes, please give me a... I should always, always pray that and never give up, and maybe God will give me a Mercedes. Or take something much more serious. Say you were ill. If you always pray and not give up, is this a promise that you'll definitely get better and not die? Well, let's think a bit more about the passage. Let's have the next one. We meet the two main characters here in verse 2. In a certain town, there was a judge. Now, obviously, these pictures are made up, but judges might have looked like this in Jesus' time. There he is on his judgment seat, okay? And if this was a panto, he deserves a really big boo, because he is a terrible, terrible judge. He neither feared God nor cared about people. And I guess there was no court of appeal in those days. So he is a really lazy, horrible, wicked, mean, selfish judge. And there is the widow. What's a widow? Yeah? Exactly, someone whose husband has died. Now, I don't suppose anybody wants to be a widow today, but it was even worse to be a widow in those days, because people were dependent on the men to go out to work and everything. So widows are particularly vulnerable and helpless. And she keeps going to the judge and saying, give me justice against my adversary, verse 3. So someone who's been mean or horrible to her in some way, you know, maybe her landlord's trying to kick her out, or he won't fix the bathroom or something, or something's gone really bad in her life and she wants the judge to sort it out, and he just won't, because he doesn't care about God or people. He's not interested. So verse 4, next one, please. No money to be made from this take. Who cares about this stupid old woman? Go away. Clear off. I'm not doing anything. I will not save you. I'm not giving you justice. He refused. But she kept coming, next one. So maybe, you know, she's always there at the back of the queue, always waiting. Your Lordship, Mr. Justice, perhaps he got up in the morning and there she was outside the window shouting, or he'd get into the tube and she'd pop out from behind the car and try and accost him, or she'd always be there in the public gallery at court, or she'd write letters and emails and phones. She'd really, really pester the judge. She never let him get a moment's sleep. She was always causing a nuisance. Next one, There she is again. Please, give me justice. Help me, save me, sort it out. Why won't you do something? So the poor old judge, next one, who's the baddie, remember, despairs. It might literally mean she's going to grind me down with her coming. It's the same kind of way you might say in the original, she might give me a black eye. Maybe she thinks, you know, she's like, is this woman going to beat me up in the end? This is really dreadful. So he thinks to himself, next one, I tell you what, for a quiet life, if I don't care about God or people, just to shut her up and stop her coming, I'll give her justice. Next one. So that's what he decides to do. He'll sort out the wicked landlord or whatever, or help her. Next one, she thinks, marvellous, delivered, saved, hushed. And Jesus says, compare and contrast God and the unjust judge. He is wicked and lazy, and God is not. God is your loving heavenly Father who cares for you. He is a fair and just judge. So if the wicked judge gives the woman justice eventually, will not God give you justice quickly when you cry out to him? Got it? Now, that doesn't always seem to be the case, does it? There are people in the world who suffer injustice and pray about it, and God does not quickly sort it out, does he? Next one. So one answer to this is the question of God's timing. You know, the Bible says that with God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God says his kingdom will come quickly, but it's been 2,000 years. It might be another 2,000 years. Sometimes God's timing is not always the same as ours. Sometimes God's wisdom is not the same as ours. And sometimes God's way of rescuing us is to take us to heaven, frankly. Okay? So next one. So this isn't saying, well, pay for lots of money, and if you keep praying, God will definitely give it to you. And it's not saying, even if it's something really horrible and serious, like an illness, God will necessarily make you better. It's saying, set your heart and mind on God's kingdom, his righteousness and justice and salvation. Now, pray your kingdom come, and that's a prayer that God will certainly hear and answer in the grand scheme of things, quickly. Okay? And then Jesus asks this challenging question at the end. But when I come again, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find you like this widow, trusting me, looking to me, crying out to me for mercy? So just look again at verse 1. Always pray and don't give up. Though it might be hard and discouraging, though it might take a lifetime, set your heart and mind on the kingdom of God. Pray and don't give up, and God will save you and will eventually bring his perfect kingdom of justice and righteousness. Let us pray together. Father God, it is sometimes hard to live for you in this messed up and broken world. So we pray you'd help us to go on trusting you, to pray and not give up, and to look for that perfect kingdom of justice and peace, which Jesus won for us by his death and resurrection. Renew our hope and trust in him, and keep us going till heaven and the new creation, we pray. Amen.